Our text today is Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. You can find it on page 830 of the Bibles underneath the seats. Matthew 24, 36 through verse 44. Let us now pay heed to what the Lord will say to us in His holy, infallible, inspired Word. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The living, infallible Word of God that abides forever and forever. Shall we pray together? O great and sovereign God who governs and directs all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would ask you, our Lord, for wisdom and for understanding and for insight, so that we will always be ready and always be prepared to stand before our risen Lord without fear or without shame, because we stand clothed in His righteousness. Lord God, we know that you will give your word success this day, because you always accomplish your purposes whenever your word goes forth. We know that hearts will be changed, lives will be challenged, attitudes will be softened. And, oh God, we also know there will be those whose hearts will be hardened, and we certainly grieve over that. But we leave this to your good providence. So we ask that you would grant our hearts and our minds now to be united, to focus on your word and to receive it with requisite humility and reverence. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, whose kingdom will never end. Amen. Well, we finished our Lord's answer to the disciples' first question that they posed to him concerning the destruction of the temple and when that would happen. You'll find that in verse 3. So now Jesus is moving on to the second question that they posed, which regarded the sign of His coming and of the end of the age. We've been saying that the disciples have conflated these two things in their minds and the way they understood it. The destruction of Jerusalem and Christ's personal reign to begin the new age. And Jesus now in His answer makes it clear that He separates these two events. In verses 4 through 35 of chapter 24, you'll see that our Lord's answer is filled with references to signs and to time markers. Now, beginning in verse 36 to the end of chapter 25, which is a very long section, relatively speaking, there are no references to signs. There are no time markers. There are no events to mark Jesus' second coming at the end of the world's present existence. So you have this contrast. One particular New Testament scholar, he identifies five grammatical indicators that the subject matter, beginning in verse 36, is different from the topic under discussion in the previous verses, verses 4 through 35 of chapter 24. Number one is that the phrase, but concerning, in verse 36 is often used as a linguistic and as a stylistic device to indicate that a new subject is under consideration. Matthew, quoting Jesus, used it in chapter 22, and we see Paul using this frequently in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. Number two, you have the catchphrase, that day and hour, which is singular. The previous section, verses 4 through 35, in verses 19, 22, and 29, it uses the plural, those days. And it was referring to the time of the Roman invasion of Israel. And so here, the singular, that day and hour, and you have it in other abbreviated forms in verse 42, 44, verse 50, and then in chapter 25, verse 13. And this all refers to our Lord's second coming, His parousia, His personal presence. Number three, in verses 4 through 35, the event is predictable and knowable. In verses 36 and following, the event is unknowable. And number four, a different word is used to describe the coming of the Son of Man in verses 4 through 35 than the word that is used to speak of the coming of Christ in verses 36 and following. And finally, number five, in the previous verses, you had repeated use of words that indicated temporal links and connections. You'll see words like then and in those days. Or immediately after, or it is near. But in verses 36 and following, you have no temporal links and indicators. So we're looking at a different subject under consideration than was previously in the section verses 4 through 35. Now the section today is, from our perspective, future. Whereas the verses previously that we just finished, from our vantage point, is now past. But we wanted to stress that even though it's past, it has tremendous significance on the reign of Christ, the building of the church. It was a significant event that took place in the redemptive history of the world. So as I understand Scripture, the only future event that the church now anticipates is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, His visible presence as He returns to this earth for His people. That's the blessed hope of which Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2, not the blessed hype that many so-called end-time preachers and prognosticators speak about and attempt to predict. So this section, beginning verse 36, contains parables, stories, illustrations, teaching devices that prepare the church that there may be a long time, or there will be a long time, that will elapse before the return of our Lord. But at the same time, there's this note of our Lord that His return also can be imminent and near and sudden. At a time that you don't expect it, a certain time unknown. And even though it could be sudden and near, it's also as well far off. So with that, let's look at what the text says. And then we want to conclude with some observations and hopefully some practical applications for your life and mine as we seek to incorporate the word of the Lord and to live under His Lordship. Now, there are 3 points from the text I want to give you. And the first, in verse 36, is that the time of Jesus' second coming cannot be known. The time of Jesus' second coming cannot be known. Look again at what Jesus says about his second coming. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. So no human person can possibly know or can possibly predict when Jesus will return. No one. And then, you know, when Jesus speaks of the day and the hour, it doesn't mean, well, someone can therefore figure out maybe the general year or month. No, it cannot be known. So whenever you hear a preacher or a speaker of prophecy claim to have discovered the time of our Lord's return, even if they claim that they've figured out the general time frame, and there are many still doing that. Many that do that. I have there's a section of channel on my cable television where you can go to that and find almost any time predictions of when Christ is going to return. Well, you should dismiss that right out of hand, because Jesus says no one can know. And when they do that, these preachers or predictors, they either don't know or they don't understand or they ignore what Jesus himself says right here. Notice Christ says even the angels of heaven do not know the time of his return. Now you might think that these amazing creatures, created beings, that they might know when such a crucial event as Christ's return to earth would happen. But even these heavenly beings are ignorant. Now, what is surprising is Jesus' claim that even he does not know the time of his return. How in the world can that be? I mean, Jesus is God, right? He's omniscient. Well, and we know verses were used by the Arians in the early centuries of the church to attempt to prove that Jesus was inherently a lesser being than the Father. And some later copyists of Matthew's manuscripts, probably embarrassed by what they thought was the implications of this phrase that the Son doesn't know, left it out of certain copies. But the earliest manuscripts clearly have it. And Mark's parallel says the exact same thing as what we have in our version. So there's no doubt, we have no doubt about the transmission of Mark's account. But how do we handle this, that Jesus doesn't know? Well, if you understand the incarnation, and who can really totally understand it, but if you have some general understanding of the incarnation, you know that Jesus took on a full and perfect human nature in addition to his divine nature. And we see that as the God-man, he could grow in knowledge. He could be tired and hungry. He could exhibit all of those traits of full yet unfallen humanity. And so it shouldn't be hard to understand that as the God-man, the Messiah, Jesus in his human nature could be ignorant of his return in glory, and yet in his divine nature still know all things. It's like the mystery, and it is a mystery that, and I forget which church father said this, whether it was Augustine or Athanasius, they pointed out that as a baby, Jesus was being upheld by a cradle. And yet at the very same time, he was upholding the entire world. I mean, that blows your mind, doesn't it? But this is the wonder of the incarnation. The only one we're told who knows when Christ Jesus will return is the Father. The Father. Now, if the Father alone knows when Jesus comes back to earth, who are these guys and these gals who deign to claim to know only what the Father knows? Second coming, the time, cannot be known. The second major point of this text is found in verses 37 to 41. And this is something very significant here. It really cuts the rug out from underneath so many scenarios of what many will think is going to happen at the very end. In verses 37-41, Jesus tells us that at the second coming, life will be going on as usual and will catch people by surprise. Life will be going on as usual, and therefore it's going to catch people by surprise. So see how our Lord, He compares His return by using the analogy of the days of Noah and the flood, verses 37-39. So the second coming compared to the flood and the time that surrounded that era of the flood happening. And the key idea that Jesus gets across is that life went on as normal. Look, eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, these are actions that were representative of people living their lives in the habitual, usual way. So the normalcy of life surrounding this normal occurrence surrounding the return of Christ is not what you usually hear from preachers of prophecy today, and certainly not what you read in those best-selling books that have sold millions. I mean, how, if someone were to write a book, if I were to write a book on the end times, and it was just about how life is going to go on as usual, we're going to be going, you're going to be going to work, and your kids are going to go to school, and you're going to still be buying your groceries. How many of you would buy that book? That's what I thought. Maybe three of you, you know. It wouldn't sell. Life, though, will be going on as normal. And because of that, look, people will be caught by surprise. At the time of the flood, notice in verse 39, people were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And Jesus says at the end of verse 39, now here's the comparison, so will be the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man. And then two other features that really go along with this flood scenario in the days of Noah are its universality and its suddenness. So just as the flood overtook the whole world, and yes, I do believe it was a worldwide flood, not a regional flood, just as the flood came suddenly, the return of Christ will be universal and will be sudden. And verses 40 and 41 reinforce this truth. There is crisis, judgment, just as in was in the flood. And this is all going on in the midst of everyday life. Notice working in the field, grinding at the mill. Again, these actions all representative of normal life at the time. And notice in these verses, people are taken, which, keeping with the analogy, would be taken in judgment, not rescue. Right now, the saved and the lost are mingling and coexist, just as Jesus spoke about in the parable of the weeds. But when that day comes, when Jesus returns personally and visibly, there will be a final separation between the redeemed and the unredeemed, between the Christian and the non-Christian. One will be taken in judgment, the other left standing. And the third major point of this text, and it's, again, a very big one, says that followers of Christ must always be prepared for the return of the Lord. Followers of Christ must always be prepared for the return of the Lord. Verses 42 through 44. Now, because life will be going on as usual, well, people will be lulled into spiritual dullness and sleep, causing them to be unprepared and to be caught by surprise when the Lord returns. And just as in these verses, Jesus applies what He says. Look in verse 42. He says, stay awake. Stay awake. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that you can never again go to bed and you have to stay up 24/7. He's talking about being spiritually awake and alert and prepared. And then he uses a mini parable, an illustration, if you will, of robbers breaking into a house. You know, I know that, you know, with smash and go or whatever it's called, it's gotten a lot more out in the open. But as far as I know, burglars are still not in the habit of leaving calling cards, you know, like the utility company when they intend to come to your house. You know, a few years ago, the building we're in right now was broken into, was burglarized, and electronic equipment was taken. Had we known when that was going to happen, at what hour of the night, I know right now several guys that would have been right ready and waiting for that to happen. So, no, Jesus has given his church advance notice. Stay awake. We don't know when, but we do know He is returning. And again, the built-in application is in verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the key here is readiness, alert and ready, even in the normal routine of life, especially in the normal routine of life. And so in the following parables that Jesus utters, we'll get to them as we go, Jesus is going to show us exactly the angles, the perspective of what this means to be ready, and to be alert. It certainly isn't a readiness that involves trying to predict a date when He will return, because that's impossible. There's no need to know about a date for the end. Instead, what He's talking about is a readiness of a life that's lived in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the point. Here's the first point we want to make. Being ready means living your life constantly, 24/7, under the Lordship of Christ. Living your life constantly under the Lordship of Christ. You know, normal life has to go on. And it will go on. You know, we're not called to sell everything. We're not called to stockpile foodstuffs. Not that there may not be some need for this at various times. We're not called to go to a mountain and to hang out until Jesus returns. We are called to be ready, to be engaged, to be involved, and living in constant, close fellowship with Christ. That is how you stay ready. So think about it. Many, if not most, of the end times scenarios that are popular today, certainly ones that I've heard and grew up with and even held to myself previously, these scenarios, almost all of them, involve some kind of horrific, cataclysmic events that start to engulf the world. Usually, the most common views, there will be a 7, maybe a 3.5 year period of just sheer and utter terror and upheaval, unlike anything you've ever seen. Make all the wars and the problems in the church or in the world previously look like a walk in the park. Now, of course, we know there will always be disasters. There will always be terrible times in the world until the end. I mean, that is the normal course of life in this world now that sin has entered in. There will always be problems. We see wars disrupting life. Eventually the end, and then things continue. Pandemics disrupt life. The default of most people is to try to get back to life as it was. Well, Jesus tells us that at His return, life will be proceeding in the normal way. Everyday life will be going on. Now, many pastors have taught their congregations that when this terrible time comes to the earth, God will snatch out, He will rapture His church out of the world. And the church, so they believe, will be gone, will be taken to heaven while the world starts to devour itself. One very well-known evangelical pastor, and he preaches a solid gospel, says he identifies five disasters that will take place during this terrible time. Things like, certainly earthquakes, stars falling out of the sky, mountains and islands moving out of their place. I don't know if you would think what happened in Tonga was part of that or not. The ocean turning to blood and water being poisoned. These are very common events that are said to take place. Now, to be clear, there will be a rapture of God's people who are alive at the time when He returns. But it won't be to remove them from a future great tribulation. The rapture will happen in connection with the Lord's return. Those alive at the time will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And if you check the context of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians carefully, it's talking about the second coming. So here's the point. That you and I are to get on with normal living while at the same time remaining spiritually alert. Get on with normal living. We're called to occupy. We are called to live for Christ under His Lordship. But always, always, always to remain spiritually alert. We are to encourage each other day by day. That's not some empty little charge at the end of a worship service or something. We are to encourage one another. Christ is coming back. Being spiritually alert, knowing that Christ could return at any time. There's no future prophetic event that must happen before our Lord comes back. The temple in Jerusalem does not need to be rebuilt. The Antichrist does not need to be revealed. A global war does not need to take place. The temple might be rebuilt. Doesn't matter if it is or not. There will always be Antichrists in the world. Those who are opposing the Lord Jesus and opposing the gospel and the church. And there will always be wars. Some may perhaps involve many countries. But the overall tenor of human life will be regular and ordinary. And then this leads to a third application. You see, in a real sense, normal times, that is when things are relatively good, they are far more spiritually dangerous periods for the church and for individual Christians than are times of persecution and trouble. It's the normal times, the easy times, being at ease in Zion. I want you to listen to this. It's from Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, and this is where Moses warns Israel as now they've been delivered from their bondage of Egypt. They have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're on the verge of entering the promised land. And after pushing out the Canaanites, it's a time when there'll be peace, prosperity will set in. And that's when Moses said this. Listen, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, God kept His promise to give you with good and great cities that you did not build and houses full of all good things that you did not fill and cisterns that you did not dig and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. While they were fighting the Canaanites, the vision was clear. We got to get these people out. We have a mandate from the Lord our God. Once the peace and prosperity and security set in, that is when the spiritual danger was most likely to strike. And the Lord God warned Israel to be more on the alert when those external conflicts were over and they were settling into the normal routine of life, when they had houses full of good things. Abundance and prosperity, they are good things. I mean, we're to pray for that. We are to thank the Lord when we have that. But we need to see the challenge that it presents to our spiritual heart when everything is supplied. And we know that the Scripture tells us that we are to pray for kings, for all who are in authority. And the reason is so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. And so that the gospel can go forth. And so we are to use those times of relative peace and prosperity and security to promote godliness and to pay more attention to the Lord. Yet, what often happens? Peace and prosperity typically can make us spiritually lazy and dull. And the urgency to share the gospel tends to slide down the scale of priorities. Worship and discipleship become extras. I mean, if our schedules are open, then, we'll come and pray, or we'll worship, or we'll be involved in discipleship, rather than them being our main priorities. And scheduling everything around the worship and the discipleship and the gospel. You know, many Christians have grown very comfortable with Zoom church. Now, don't misunderstand, especially those of you who are watching. Many of you are listening online because providentially you can't be here. And we certainly understand that. There's matters of health, other issues, and being able to watch and to hear the Word of God, this enables you to be spiritually fed to some degree, and we're glad that you've joined in. But, and surveys are showing that many church members have grown accustomed to the ease of just plopping down on the couch with their PJs on, a cup of Joe, and fulfilling their duty to worship. Surveys and reports are saying that as many as 30% of church members, confessing Christians, had not returned to the church visibly gathered. Houses full of good things have become an occasion to forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the realm of spiritual poverty. So be alert and be aware that normal times, and even when we have challenges and difficult times, that they're really nothing compared to what many of God's people faced or even facing now in other parts of the world. But those normal times can be your most challenging times spiritually. And it's to remain faithful, to be alert, to be ready, to be engaged, to seek His kingdom first. So look at your life. Look seriously at your life. Are you more engaged? Are you more zealous to see Christ and His church grow and to prosper spiritually? You have a concern for your family and loved ones, close friends who are lost, who are outside of Christ. Do you pray? Pray on your own. Pray with God's people. Pray without ceasing. Listen, being alert and ready does not mean certainly trying to figure out a date, whether specific, whether approximate, as to when Jesus will visibly return. No one knows. We're to be alert and ready In the 1800s, Johnstown, Pennsylvania, that was the place to move to for a really good job. It was booming. Andrew Carnegie and Andrew Mellon, they found the area so beautiful that they would hunt and they would fish at the private club that was above the town, where an old earthen dam had been tailored to carve out a fishing lake. And they would go and they would relax and enjoy themselves. Well, it was May 30th, 1889, and there was a torrential rain over that actually came through, and it deposited up to 10 inches of rain. The very next day, the town had lined up for a parade on Main Street to celebrate Memorial Day. And almost everyone in town was there, some 30,000 people. But suddenly, the dam above town burst, and it released 4 billion gallons of water. 57 minutes later, a wall 60 feet high, traveling 40 miles per hour, just slammed into the town. Now, many escaped, but over 2,000 people died. Some of the bodies were found as far away as Cincinnati, Ohio. And some were never found, at least, or some were found some 20 years later. They had no idea that the dam was about to break. They couldn't predict it. It wasn't on their radar. They were not ready. And the Johnstown flood was one of this country's worst tragedies. But you can bet after this, towns began paying closer attention to the dams and to the reservoirs. No one can figure out when our Lord will return, when the dam will break, so to speak. But we can still be ready. We must be ready. We must encourage each other day by day. Being alert and ready, that's just an ongoing, habitual lifestyle of living in close, constant fellowship under the Lordship of Christ and in communion with Him and His people. Jesus prepares us for His return. He tells us what readiness looks like. We'll see more in the following parables. But it's clear. You don't put a date on it. It cannot be known. It cannot be predicted. But you can be ready for it. Our Lord and King, Christ Jesus, He calls you and me to be alert, to be ready in the normal routine of life. Not to figure out, not to predict when that second coming will happen. But let me say this. You cannot begin to be ready if Christ is not your Lord and Savior. Because that is where preparedness and readiness begins. Coming to Christ in faith and repentance. The call to be alert, the call to be ready starts with Christ in faith, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, calling upon Him to be the one who will free you from the chains that engulf you because of sin. If He is not your Lord and Savior, you are not ready. O God of the beginning and the end, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are we here today? As You look upon us, are we alert? Are we ready for You, Lord Christ, to return and to receive us to Yourself in Your eternal and visible kingdom? Or are we spiritually oblivious because the regular routine of life has lulled us into spiritual apathy and inertia? Wake us up, O Lord. Wake us up. Set our hearts to seize the normal times of life, for the Lordship of Christ by using all the means of grace that you've put at our disposal. And should there be any here today or listening that would be unprepared to meet Christ face to face, oh Lord, may you be merciful. Be gracious to grant them sight to see and ears to hear what you said then and what you said now. And as we come to feast with you at your table of remembrance, keep us evermore at every moment alert and ready to commune with you, even at a moment's notice. It's in the name of Christ our Lord, whose coming will be at an hour we do not expect. Amen and amen.